welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
Well, good morning to you. Thank you for the feedback on my message last week. I must admit the Word of God has been spinning around in my spirit all week, and even my own message has taken me to another level of faith as far as giving the tithe and the offering. It's true when they say that sometimes when somebody preaches, the message is more for them than it is for the people who are hearing it. It's very true. Well, last week, I stood in the shoes of a teacher. But the anointing this morning is very different. I bounced up to the platform last week, but in some ways, I'm a little bit reluctant to be here this morning because of some of the things that I need to speak out. I'm just here by obedience only. So the anointing this morning is the prophetic mouthpiece this morning. And once again, it's all around the message of the tithe. And I'm going to put some meat on the bone this morning. We're going to look at how you can receive the revelation of the tithe, because it can only come to you by revelation. And if we have time, I'm going to touch on the supernatural debt cancellation and give you some examples in the Bible and to show you that even Jesus was in debt and how he got out of it, if we have time to do that. Listening to the prophets around the world who always give their predictions at the beginning of a year. And there are certain prophets that I would listen to. I trust the word that they bring. And the message is pretty clear from all of them. That starting from 2019 into 20, 21, and 22, that we are entering into a new season in this world and also in the church. The prediction is that we are moving into unprecedented events taking place in the natural world, but also taking place in the church. Unprecedented events where it is unknown territory for the world and for us. And we need to be prepared as a church for that. God is always one step ahead. He's always preparing us in advance for what takes place. And the tithe message is very important and is tied in with all of that. So just before I begin, everybody knows Thomas here. He called me yesterday. He said he had another angina attack a couple of days ago and was in hospital and has been told to stay home for the next month. They have discovered that one of his arteries going into his heart, just before it enters the heart, it has widened up, which is causing the angina. So let's just pray for Thomas this morning together as a body. And also I want to say that we prayed for my sister Grace last week, who was preaching at the same time in Dublin. She wants to really thank you as a church for praying for her because she really appreciated and she needed that prayer. So I just wanted to let you know. So Father, we thank you for Thomas this morning. We apply the blood of Jesus to his life. We apply the 66 books of the Bible to his life right now in Jesus' name. And we speak peace into his heart. And we declare together that by the stripes of Jesus, he is already healed. That there is nothing wrong with him. So, Father, we pray for a creative, supernatural miracle in the artery of his heart today, in Jesus' name. We speak healing into that artery. We speak healing into his heart. We speak strength into every aspect of his heart this morning, in Jesus' name. And we say to you, Thomas, be healed. In the powerful name of Jesus of Nazareth, you are healed, you are whole, and there is nothing wrong with you. In Jesus' name, amen. There were three spiritual leaders sitting around a table discussing how they fund their church. The first one, who was a priest, he said, when the church service is over, and the sanctuary is empty. He goes down and he picks up the offering buckets. With a piece of chalk, he draws a line on the platform, and he says he throws the money into the air, and if the money falls on the left-hand side of the line, that's for God and for the church, and whatever falls on the right-hand side is his. The next leader, who's a rabbi, he said, well, actually, I do something very similar. Instead of drawing a line, I draw a circle. I throw the money up in the air, and whatever falls outside the line belongs to the church and to God, and anything inside is his. The third guy was a ecumenical preacher, and he thought for a second, because he knew the other two were only joking. So he said, yeah, well, I actually do something similar as well. I said, I pick up the bucket, I throw the money into the air, and with a smile I say, God, whatever you catch is yours. But on a more serious note, I want to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us who is here, who are born again by the Spirit of God, once the rapture has taken place, we have a resurrected body. We will all stand individually before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, also called the Bema seat. But I have good news for you. It's going to be a great day of joy, because the judgment seat of Christ is all about God giving us eternal rewards for how we have served him. And every single one of you in this room will get eternal rewards. Some will get more than others, but everybody here will get them. I did a detailed study on eternal rewards, and I was staggered. There is so much in the Bible about it. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and our mind cannot understand the eternal gifts that God and rewards that God has for us. Now it says we must all appear. I'm afraid we can't call off sick that day. There will be no skipping it. We must all stand before Jesus. And it might be the only opportunity, whether it takes place within behind doors or whether it's open for everybody to see, I don't know. It might be the only opportunity that we will have a one-to-one with Jesus. Isn't that staggering? You just think about that for a moment. And it says that each one of us will have an opportunity to give an account of our lives. So if you knew at 5 o'clock this Wednesday that it was your turn to go forward to see Jesus, what on earth would you write as an account? What would you say? If you brought in your piece of paper with your account on it, what on earth would you write down that would try to impress Jesus? Jesus will see right through you. But we will have a chance to do that. So why am I telling you this story? It's because the books will be open, and everything that we've done in our body, good or bad, will come out. But don't be concerned, because anything that we have done that is bad and we have repented of will not be talked about, because it's under the blood of Jesus. So it's always good. The word judgment there is not a court judgment like a magistrate, where he says you are guilty or you're not guilty and he sentences you and fines you, whatever that situation is. I have been in court for speeding fines when I was younger and for dangerous driving, and I was fined. In fact, I wasn't in the country. My dad had to go along instead of me. And we actually got off. So I know what it is to stand in court and to be sentenced. This is like a tribunal. It's like the Olympics, where the judges decide whether someone becomes first, second, or third. And then in front of everybody else, the gold medal, silver medal, the bronze medal is rewarded to whoever has won. It is that sort of judgment. It is not a court judgment. It is a tribunal like the Olympics judgment. So why am I telling you this? When the books are opened, one of those books might be the tithe. And everyone here, their book will be opened to whether you paid your tithe in obedience to God's word. And my prayer is that each one of you, that when Jesus sees that book for each one of you, that a smile will come on his face and he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in releasing the tithe into the body of Christ." So let's have a look at a recap. Last week was an overview of the tithe, and I hope it was of some help to you, that it would increase your faith and start to think about your own personal finances and the responsibilities that we have as Christians to give within the house. So number one is that the tithe was created by God and not by man. It belongs to God. When you get your wage pack and it's all written down and you get your income at the top and your tax is taken off in national insurance and maybe you have a company pension, when all that is taken off, you have a figure at the bottom. Your employee has not included the tithe in that because he probably doesn't even understand it. But it's up to us to put the tithe on the end of that and to take off your 10%. It belongs to God and is connected to the covenant of blessing. It is a command of God to give. We have no choice. But what we need to do is to receive the whole message of the tithe by revelation. And when you get revelation, it changes everything. Because it touches your spirit. You understand that you are sowing into the spiritual realm. It is holy. The tithe is set apart. It is special. And it is precious to God. Anything that is holy, anything that God says is holy, is supernatural. And we should treat it as being holy this morning. It teaches you the fear of the Lord, which of course, and that's in Deuteronomy 14:22-23. And of course we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to get wisdom, pay your tithe. You'll get a fresh revelation of what the fear of the Lord is all about, which leads to wisdom. You are honoring God with your first fruits. Cheerfulness is a very important attitude when giving. You can give your tithe and have all the correct ingredients, the revelation, the obedience, the faith. But if that particular morning you really didn't want to give this, your tithe could have been wiped out because the ingredient of a cheerful heart was not included. And if you think I'm pointing the finger at you, I have four fingers pointing back at me. There will be meat in the house of God. There will be good meat in this house, which will allow this house to continue to preach the gospel message. It will put diesel in pastor's car. It will pay for the electricity that we can see. We can feel the heat in this room. All of that has to be paid for. It's all paid for through the tithe. It will open the windows of heaven, or the sluice gates, which I showed you last week, over your life. The tithe will connect you to the last day's transfer of wealth. As we sit here in the presence of God, worshipping God, sitting under his word, outside, the unsaved world is gathering and collecting the wealth of the world in order to give it to us. God uses everybody, saved and unsaved. He is using them right now. People are driving past on their way to make a big business contract deal to put millions of pounds into their bank account. But little do they know. They have no idea that they are gathering, collecting, and storing the wealth of the world in order to give it to us. And what is that money for? It is to fund the last day's harvest, the last day's revival, where we will see millions of people coming into the kingdom of God. And all of that has to be financed. The devourer is rebuked. Your income and your prosperity is protected. The tithe is like an insurance policy. And when we release the whole tithe, it will cause the nations of our land to call us blessed and to be a delightful land. And I'm talking about the whole tithe. I'm talking about every single church in Northern Ireland this morning. Every single Christian tithing. Not one person fails to tithe this morning in the whole body of Christ in Northern Ireland. It will affect our economy. Will we remove the debt from our nation so that the other nations in the world will look at us and say, you are truly blessed. And this is indeed a truly pleasant land. There's one thing I didn't mention last week, and that is something I would like to mention now, and that is the first tithe is mentioned in the Bible. Can you turn with me to Genesis 4? Genesis 4. This is to do with the story of Cain and Abel, who were Adam and Eve's two sons. Genesis 4 and verse 1. This is very interesting indeed. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, that's Adam and Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. That's what he was involved in. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And this led, as you know, to the murder of Abel. The first tithe recorded in the Bible ended up with someone being murdered. So what we can see here, they're bringing their first fruits. This is the tithe. The tithe from the land or the tithe from their livestock. So where did Cain and Abel get the understanding that they knew in those days of the tithe? They would have got it from Adam and Eve. So at some point, God would have informed Adam and Eve of the tithe. But it's not recorded in the Bible exactly whether they received it before the fall or whether they received it after the fall. So where did the tithe come from? Is it possible that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a symbol of the tithe? Remember this tree? Adam and Eve said, I give you everything in this garden, but you are not to eat the fruit of this tree. Adam and Eve were able to cultivate this tree. They were able to play in it. They could build a house in it if they wanted to. They could do whatever they wanted with that tree, but they were told not to eat of the tree. We know that the tithe belongs to God. This tree belonged to God. Is it possible that God had taught Adam and Eve, or maybe he didn't have enough time because Adam and Eve fell at the first hurdle very early on in the process? Perhaps God wanted them to take the fruit of this tree and to hand it back to God as their first fruits. But they ate from the tree. The tithe is to be given to God. we are not to eat of the tithe, which is the first fruit, because it belongs to God. Is it possible that this tree was a symbol of the tithe because both of them belong to God? So at some point, Adam and Eve got the revelation and they passed it on to Cain and Abel. So why was Abel's offering received and Cain's wasn't? There have been many discussions through the centuries of what really happened. And most scholars believe that when Cain brought his offering, that it wasn't a first fruit, that it was actually a third fruit. So the fruit of the land that he brought was worthless and was not accepted by God. Is there a lesson for us to learn that we need to get a revelation of the tithe? We need to give with a cheerful heart. We need to give with understanding. Because if we don't give with understanding, our tithe will be cancelled. It is so important that we get it right. And Cain, even though Cain, God gave Cain an opportunity to put it right. If you read on there, gave him the opportunity to give his first fruits again, but he was so angered by what had happened that God had refused him the first time that he didn't do that. And Cain told Abel, his brother, that and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So how do we settle this matter concerning the tithe? It has to come to us by revelation. I've been in this church for 27 years. And pastor has never come to me after a message he's just preached and said, David, did you enjoy my message? And I said, yes, it was great, pastor. He never once said, David, you wouldn't fancy giving me some money for what I've just preached. Not once. He will never do that. But what pastors will do is they'll take you back to the Word. And they will teach you on the tithe. They will teach you how to give. They'll teach you how to give the offering. They will do it the biblical way. And in 2 Chronicles 20:20, if you want to read it, 2 Chronicles 20:20. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, which you do first, and you will be established. And then it says, put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Pastors John and Pastors Hillary, if you like, are our prophets. We need to believe the man of God. We need to trust what they teach. We need to follow after them. And as far as the area of the tithe, if pastor says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, we need to trust the man of God. The understanding of the tithe, as I have already said, has come to you by revelation. So what is revelation? It's like the word of God drops like a spiritual coin from your head into your spirit. And it changes your life forever. I'm sure everybody in here has received revelation of something in Scripture. I can even remember the year. It was 1983, I got a revelation of tithing. 1994, I got a revelation of that I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. It was 1988, I got a revelation of Israel and the mystery of Israel and the Jewish people. I can remember, can't remember the exact date, but I can remember the day that I received that revelation. And it changed my life. Every time I received more revelation, it changed my life. I had a new Bible in my hand, and I moved on to the next one. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another by revelation. Now, getting back to the revelation of I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, pastor was started speaking about it in 1994, and I had no idea what he was talking about. What is this man all about? But I trusted him. He was my man of God. So he set up a 10-week tape series from Gary Whetstone on I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. 10 weeks, every Wednesday for 10 weeks. I placed myself in that position. I wanted to know what pastor was on about. This doesn't make any sense to me. So I went to the first 4 sessions, and it still make any sense. But on the 5th one, it's like all the planets lined up. That spiritual penny went dropped from my head into my spirit and into my heart, and I got the revelation. I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Wow. It changed my life forever, and I'm sure it's the same for all of you. Do you remember that series? Absolutely brilliant. Once you receive the revelation, you have to be obedient. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you look at those 2 hearing words, there are 2 different Greek words. The first one says what it says on the tin, it's hearing. But the second hearing is understanding. So faith comes by hearing and understanding. Pastor can say to me, I want you to go out to the car and get a blanket. And I won't understand, why do you want me to do that? But if I see that she's cold, I get the understanding of it. The 2 have to work together, the hear and understand, which will then place you in a position of understanding and of being obedient to the word of God. Last year was the best year of my life. This time last year, I was so hungry for God. I decided that I would do 2 hours of Bible study every day over the last year, which I did. I did it late at night because I had to wait until the kids were in bed and everything was quiet. Studying that amount, and I studied all sorts of subjects, the eternal rewards, the eschatology, which is the last days, it begins to change you from the inside out. And it started to change my personal prayer life, my corporate prayer life, and also my relationship with Jesus, and the encounters and visitations from the Holy Spirit have increased 4-fold since that time. So when I got to December, I realized, well, this is the best day of my life because I placed myself in the position to receive from God. But on New Year's Eve, God spoke to me. And he said, the reason why this was the best year of your life, it is not because you primarily put yourself in a position to receive from him. It is because I had done what God had told me to do last year. And I jumped up and I said, wow, what? So I had to look back over the year to see what I had done, what he asked me to do. And I did some extraordinary things. And I'll just mention one for the sake of time. I go to Morocco every year. It's become a very special country to me. I go for a break and I go to intercede for the nation. I was there last February. And I went. When I came home, God said to me, I want you to go back. God, I've only just been there. You want me to go back again? So within 3 weeks, I found myself back in Morocco. God wanted me to do an intercessory prophetic prayer walk around the old city walls of Marrakesh. I didn't question it. I didn't fight with God. I was fascinated that he wanted me to go back so quickly to do this. But I did it. And the devil did everything he could to stop me. I only had one window of opportunity. I was there for 9 days, and I only had one window of opportunity to do it because my passport and all my money was stolen out of my hotel room on the second day. Fortunately, they didn't take my credit cards or my laptop. If they had taken those, I would still be there now. There is no Irish embassy in Morocco. The nearest one is in Portugal. But they do have a little Irish consulate in Casablanca. And if I hadn't gone to Casablanca to get my emergency passport to get me home, I would still be there now. So my prayer walk around Marrakesh was one of my greatest exploits. I did it in the heat of the day. It took me 4 hours to do it. The first 3.5 hours was very difficult because it was hot and I was on rough ground, and I prayed. I can honestly tell you that I prayed in tongues for 90% of my journey around the city. And It was an amazing experience. It was a bit scary, because when I got round to the back of the city, I ended up walking through some run-down Arab villages. And I just said to God, "I, you need to make me invisible here." Because every white van that passed me, I thought, this is it, they're going to take me away. But I kept going, and I kept going, and I kept going. And it wasn't until I got, within the last half hour, within sight of the final gate, where I started 3.5 hours before, I had to pass by the palace, Mohammed VI palace in Marrakesh. And when I got there, a powerful anointing, prophetic anointing came upon me, and I started to prophesy over this city. It was amazing. I'm not going to tell you what it was in case it gets back to Morocco. Gets back to Mohammed. Anybody know Mohammed VI here? But because I had studied eschatology, I studied what the Antichrist is going to do in the nations of the world. I was in position. I knew what, I understood what God was saying to me, and I was able to prophesy over that city. And I'll tell you about it another day. So what I'm saying is, I was obedient to what God had done. That's what I'm trying to get. So release your faith. Release your faith. Be obedient to God's word. And I encourage you, even today, just to settle the whole matter about the tithe in your hearts. Don't let it drag on. Place yourself in a position to receive the revelation of the tithe. Because once you get the revelation, it's easy. It's easy. Your heart is in the right place. You don't question it. The devil will stop you, but you will just do it. Yeah? Amen. I want to look at one hindrance this morning before I finish. One hindrance to the tithe, and there's a battle going on, and that is debt. On the one side, we are given our tithe, and we know that the devourer is rebuked. But on the other side, if anybody is in debt, debt is a spirit. It is a demon that sits on your finances. So there's a battle going on between God wanting to devour the enemy, but the enemy is sitting on your finances. So we had to remove debt. And there is a supernatural debt cancellation in the Bible. Siobhan and I experienced a supernatural debt cancellation. In 2007, now you're going to be shocked by what you hear, how much debt I was in. In 2007, before I could even put any bread on the table, I had a hefty mortgage, 2 car payments, 2 loans to pay, and I had 27 credit cards, all maxed out. My credit cards, those were the days where the bank was literally on the street handing out money to whoever wanted it. If you wanted a loan for anything, the bank just gave it to you. 2008 put an end to all that. So I had 27 credit cards all maxed out, totaling £110,000. Anybody who's sleeping will be awake right now. I had 1 credit card with a credit of £27,500 on it. And I had an agreement with the credit card, and it went on for years, that all I had to pay was £5 a month. But the interest was growing. And the interest was growing. So I was in charge of the finances. Siobhan didn't even know this was going on. And when I told her that we were £110,000 in credit card debt, you should have seen her face. Her first response was, "My goodness, you could buy a house with that." And the reality of the situation that I was in hit me like a ton of bricks of what I had created in stupidity, in allowing that amount of debt to come upon us. So overall, we needed, with all the other loans and so on, I mean, I was even buying apartments in Bulgaria with credit cards. It was just crazy. It was stupid. So the first thing Siobhan and I did was we repented of what we had done. But as you are getting into debt, God is already providing a solution for you to get out of it. And we just trusted God. We didn't tell anybody. And we just prayed together and we believed God for a supernatural cancellation of £200,000. And we got it. A year later, my dad died. I just thought my dad was going to go on forever. And he left an inheritance. In euro terms, he was almost a multimillionaire. And none of us in our family knew it. He lived a very humble life, small cars, simple house, simple lifestyle. But he was worth almost £2 million in euro terms. It was the only time that I was sorry that I had four sisters. It was just a brief moment. But I repented. So it was split five ways. He had money in bank accounts, stocks and shares, you name the full package. He had it spread out all over the world. And we didn't even know. We paid a specialist solicitor €25,000 to help us go and get the money. And today, almost 11 years later, I'm one of the executives of the will. 11 years later, I am still dealing with his estate. So, when the money started to come through, I got a supernatural debt cancellation of £200,000. Now, you might say, well, your dad was going to die anyway, and we're going to get the money anyway. But it would have been different if I had known. If I had put myself in debt knowing that the inheritance was coming, then I could pay it off. We didn't even know. In fact, having spoken to my dad a couple of years before he died, he says, David, I have some money coming to you in the inheritance. And say, well, how much it was. And I said, I'm not expecting anything, Dad. You know, you put me through college. You've done all this for me. I didn't know what was coming to me. And so we had a supernatural debt cancellation, and every single debt was wiped out. Praise God. And we still had some over to thrust myself and Siobhan and the family into the next level of finances. So let me show you two examples in the Bible. I'm going to pray for debt cancellation for each one of you who is in debt. And I'm going to show you that Jesus himself was in debt and how he got out of it. So the first story, 2 Kings 4, verse 1 to 7. 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. This is called the widow's oil. I relate to this woman because as a widower, I can understand some of the issues that she has to deal with, particularly with dealing with her family. Verse 1 of chapter 4, and a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. It wasn't just a matter of having nasty letters coming from your credit card company. They were going to take, in this situation, they were going to take her two children, her two boys, away as credit. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Debt will just soak and take everything that you have from you, to the point where you're just left empty. And he said, go borrow vessels. Well, her husband was good at borrowing. Now she has to go and do some more borrowing. Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came about when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more. She couldn't borrow anymore. Sorry. And the oil stopped, Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Hallelujah for God's supernatural debt cancellation in this woman's life. But what I want to get across to you this morning is that she had to be obedient to her man of God. She had to do what she never expected. What she had to do was to borrow more vessels in order to pay off her debt, for the miracle to take place. She needed to be obedient to every single step that the prophet had said to her, and to do it at the right time and the right place, and she got her miracle. Okay, the last story, let's look at Jesus. Matthew 17:24. It's always good to bring Jesus into it, isn't it? He is the man. Okay, this is called the tribute money. Matthew 17:24. And when they, this is Peter and Jesus, came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Now, as we know, tax is computed, it's worked out, and then they come to you to pay the tax. So from the moment that they have come up with a figure, we are in debt to the government before we pay that tax. So Jesus and Peter found themselves in that situation where they had worked out that they have to pay tax. So Jesus and Peter were in debt to the government until that tax was paid off. So he was in debt. So be encouraged by that. But he had found a way to pay for it. And Peter said yes to the collectors. And when he had come into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. Many believe that Peter was on his way to Judas Iscariot to open up the treasury bag and to get some money to pay this tax. But Jesus stepped in front of Peter and said, no, hold on there a second. We're going to do this a different way. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to Peter first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax, from their sons or from strangers? And upon this saying, from strangers, Jesus said to him, consequently, the sons are exempt. That's just sort of a tax matter concerning strangers in the land and those who are taxed in the land. But don't get focused on that. Jesus and Peter had to pay a tax, is all you need to know. So verse 27, but lest we give them offense, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a stater, which is a shekel, which is 4 drachmas. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. Now what a staggering thing to do. But their tax, Peter and Jesus' tax, were paid by supernatural wealth cancellation. I mean, you could imagine Peter going down to the water's edge. I just thought he was stupid. Put his hand in? Throw a hook in, and the first fish that comes up, and in his mouth, that the fish may have just swallowed that stater 10 minutes earlier, and to pull up the first fish, not just any fish, just the first one. Back to the tithe again, the first fruits, the first fish, and there was the money to pay for the tax. Peter could have just thrown his arms in the air and said, Jesus, you've lost it. Can you go and get somebody else to go and get that fish with the money in it? You think I'm stupid? He followed the man of God. Jesus, in this case, was the prophet. He did exactly what Jesus had told him. And they both got the supernatural wealth transfer. So what am I saying to you this morning? Resolved the issue of the tithe once and for all. If you haven't got the revelation, get yourself in that position to receive that revelation. Because I believe as a church, we need to move on from this. Resolve the issue and bring the whole tithe into this church. If everybody in this church was to bring the whole tithe, everybody, every week, every month of this year, you will change, you will see the financial status of this church being turned around and moving in the right direction. It is so important. Let's get beyond the milk and let's get back into the meat of the word. As far as debt is concerned, and I'm going to pray over anybody who has debt here this morning, believe the man of God. Do, and after I pray, the Holy Spirit may ask you to do some strange things. And if you have to go down to the Seacliff Road and pull up the first fish to get your money, do it. Well, do exactly what God tells you to do, whether through your man of God, through Pastor and John, or directly. But there is a strategy, there is a supernatural debt cancellation for you. And I encourage you to take hold of it. And I just say that I have a mortgage. The moment I signed that mortgage, which is a debt, a demon of debt jumped onto that mortgage. And it will remain there until that mortgage is paid off. When the mortgage is paid off, that demon will go. Every car loan, everything that we've signed, our signature, as soon as it's signed, there is a spirit of debt designed by the devil to hold you down. Do you know what the mortgage means? Stranglehold. It's a death grip. That's what mortgage means. I thank God for my mortgage. It's absolutely wonderful at the start. All I had to do was sign these papers. They gave me the keys. I went down to the Seacliff Road. Wow, I have a house. But I still have to make the payments every month to pay it off. That's when the reality sits in. So, if you've got a piece of paper, or your Bible, or whatever, if you have any debts whatsoever, whether it's £1 or whether it's £200,000, it doesn't matter. Debt cancellation, God can deal with whatever amount it is. Why don't you just hold up your piece of paper, or hold up your Bible, and let's just pray over it right now in Jesus' name. If you don't want to, if you don't want to acknowledge that you have a debt, just hold it up in your heart. So, Father, we thank you. I pray, Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon me right now in supernatural debt cancellation. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that breaks every yoke. And, Father, we are dealing with debt right now in Jesus' name. And, Father, I pray over every mortgage this morning, every car loan, every loan, every credit card that is in debt. And Father, collectively together, we repent of having taken on that debt. But I thank you that the moment we started to take on that debt, you have already provided a solution for us to get us out of debt. So in the powerful name of Jesus of Nazareth, I bind the strong man over every debt and over every payment and over every account in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, that you will remove our names off those contracts and that you will replace them with the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I declare from this point onwards that these debts are supernaturally cancelled and removed once and for all, in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for the confirmation by your Holy Spirit that you have done that. And I speak freedom for everybody in this house this morning from debt. Freedom for the church of any debt that they might have. So that we will be in a position to be free to give into the kingdom of God without any restraint, without any second thought. We are free to release our tithe. You are free to release your offerings in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I declare that you are free. But I say to you this morning, church, that in order for you, for this debt cancellation to be a reality, you need to listen to my voice. You need to listen to the voice of Jesus. You need to listen to the voice of your man of God. And if you will follow exactly what I tell you to do, you will be free from debt once and for all, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that He will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.